Michael, thank you. Are we recording? No? Oh, you're all. Hey, let's give it for Michael Loya, who is our tech extraordinaire. He stepped in for Chris Foster, who has been our faithful tech guy who went and got himself engaged. And so he is in the nearly married class on Wednesdays right now. We expect once he enters into the covenant of marriage that he shall return to us. Michael, in the meantime, is stepping in. So, Jordan, thanks for kicking us off. And just like he said, man, this is a brotherhood, and I love being together. In fact, I had kind of forgotten how great Wednesday nights are gathered together until last week. And so, man, it's good to be back for week two of our couple of months together as we are looking at the reality that life's a war. But what does it look like as men to find life in the middle of the battles that we are fighting rather than escape? That's what we tend to do as men. We tend to think, man, if we can just get life to settle out for us, if we can just get control, then finally I'll arrive. That's not manhood. That's not reality. Like we talked about last week, we were created for the battle. And when battle happens in the real world, if you ever have been nerdy enough to watch documentaries like me, about World War II, or man, I'm Napoleonic War was the last documentary series I watched because I'm just that deeply embedded in my nerdiness. When the battle is joined, when combat starts, you always hear about this thing called the fog of war. You guys familiar with that? So basically from the first shot in any battle, confusion then just starts to consume the battlefield. It's very, very difficult in real time to know what the enemy's doing. And a lot of the strategy you may have may be totally irrelevant. And victory or defeat in a lot of battles in history has been determined by one side's ability to see through that fog of war, that confusion, that inability to really know what's going on and what I'm supposed to do and take advantage of mistakes or opportunities presented by the enemy. And that definitely is the way our lives can shape up as well. That fog of war, we're just kind of clipping along, feeling like we kind of know what's going on in life, what we need to be doing in that moment, and then something hits, and man, confusion reigns. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't really even know what happened. I don't know what's happening around me, and I start praying this prayer. I don't know if you've ever prayed this prayer, right? But I've prayed this prayer of, God, just show me what it is you want me to do. And I don't know if you guys have ever been there. Because we just think, like, if I can just have clarity of what the will of God is, I can execute it and I can get out of this mess. And so what if I told you tonight we can start off, and here's my big hook, we can start off by telling you with 100% certainty exactly what the will of God for your life is. Cutting through that fog of war and all the confusion that is your life now, the fears of your future. Y'all want to know what the will of God is for your life? Coming from the Bible, of course. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3, Paul says this to the church. He says, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Just saying, man, continue to see this change happen. Continue to walk to please God. He says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. If you're like, man, that feels like a Jesus juke to me, right? Because you were supposed to tell me who it was I have to marry. And you were supposed to tell me what I got to do to get my kid to turn out right. And you were supposed to tell me what I'm supposed to do now that I got an empty nest and I don't really know who I am anymore without kids to chase around and wrap my life around. And you give me this super churchy word that I don't even really understand, sanctiful, what in kin? Man, that really doesn't feel like it helps me. But guys, this statement, this clarity actually can bring us an incredible amount of hope. Because what sanctification means is that it is the will of God to set us apart through making us pure. And not Ned Flanders pure, all right? But a purity that is a return to everything that you and I were created to be. And this is really good news because the God who cannot and will not lie has put it into his word that he is fully committed to this in your life. And that means if it's the will of God for your life, for you to be set apart, for you to be different than the world around you because you are becoming what he created you to be, that means the presence and the power of God in your life will be committed in all things at all times to seeing that happen in your life. That is the will of God, your sanctification, to make you the man that you were created to be. And again, that gets us back to what? Identity. Who am I? And that's what we talked about last week, that we are made in the image of God to create and cultivate with our God against the chaos in a relationship founded on trust. That is who you were created to be, and God is committed to making you into that. And the reason why you and I are not that, and the reason why we are in the middle of a world produced by men and women who are not that, is because of our refusal to trust in our God, our rebellion, our sin, and its consequences. And the reason why Paul can state clearly, and God says through him, it is my will for your sanctification to be returned to this, is because of the great, unceasing, unfathomable love of God who has reconciled us to himself by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through that, through him, that he is committed to returning us to that design. Men created in the image of God to create and cultivate in a relationship with their God founded on trust. And Jesus isn't about just forgiving us like we talked about last week. It's not just enough. It's not just like, hey, I'm going to get you to heaven and just kind of ride out the rest of your 45 years. We'll get you there. It'll be cool. Trust me. All right? Jesus has redeemed us. Bought us back to be with him. He has caused a new heart to live in us by his Spirit, a heart that can trust him, that wants to trust him, so that by his Spirit, and we're renewed to this role where he is using us to be the primary way he is creating and cultivating the world that he wants to move forward in us and through us. Guys, if our being made more and more back into the image of our God is what God wants for us in our sanctification, if trust is the linchpin of that relationship that we have been created for, men, it is trust in our battles, in the chaos of our lives, that God ultimately wants from us. If relationship with him, him using us in his plan, is what he wants for us in our sanctification, trust is what he wants from us. And God uses our battles in our lives to do just that. Like we've been talking about, life is a war. But coming alive as a man is found in the battle rather than an escape from the battle. Because it's in these battles that God returns himself to us. And God himself is the source of life. And so this week, Since last week we talked about, okay, this is the grandness of God's design. Here is who we are supposed to be. Here is God's intention to use us to create and cultivate in us as we're in this relationship of trust with him. We're going to start talking about the battle beneath all the other battles. The battle for what the scriptures call our heart. And if we are not fighting this battle first and fighting this battle continually in all the other battles, in all the other theaters of war in our lives, in our families, our careers, in our city, wherever we're fighting these battles, we will either not engage in those places that God has called us to be creators and cultivators. Or when we engage, we're going to do so sinfully and fail at best and cause more damage at worst. Or even if we do see there be order, see there be improvement in what we're engaging in our lives, it will not be anything but empty human accomplishment. Guys, as we fight the battle for our hearts, what we have the opportunity to do is to know our God in the midst of his work. And it's God himself who is life. And it's God himself that you and I as men have been created for. See, guys, we have been created for trust. And God, as a wise designer, as the brilliant engineer, has created us with the need to trust at the very center of our being. That center of our being is what the scriptures talk about as our heart. The heart, if you look on your notes, is the center of all parts of human existence. It is the seat of our affections, our desires, our mind, our will, our emotions. Paul Tripp, Tim Lane, in their great, great book, How People Change, says this. They say, the heart is the steering wheel of every human being. Everything we do is shaped and controlled by what our hearts desire. Proverbs 4:23 recognizes the importance of the heart. It says, above all else, guard your heart. This is a father talking to a son. For it is the wellspring of life. Jesus says, it's out of the overflow of your heart that your mouth speaks. Everything we do, men, comes from our heart. And that is where the battle is fiercest. And ultimately, this battle for our hearts is what every other battle that we are going to be fighting is about. And it's where the power to fight every other battle is going to come from. So tonight we're going to talk about three things. One, we're going to talk about just what is our heart, how does it work, and how is it connected to who or what we are trusting in. Why do we need to fight this battle? Second, we're going to talk about how Jesus is meant to be the satisfaction for the deepest parts of our hearts. And finally, we're going to talk about how do we use that understanding then to actively fight the battle for our hearts in our daily lives. So what are our hearts? How does the core of your being work, guys? Like I said, we were made for a relationship with God, and at the center of that relationship is trust. That's what he wants from us, trust. And our hearts have been created as a result as dependent. Meaning that our hearts, the core of humanity, who you most truly are, cannot be satisfied on an eternal soul level by yourself. You need something or someone from the outside to satisfy your deepest longings. And if you look at the span of the scriptures, if you take a look at the way that God moves, you see that there really are four core needs of the human heart. And here's the cool thing about these core needs, and it's not like the Bible like lists them out, but just kind of understanding the narrative of Scripture and what God says about life and sin and how he's created us and who he is, you see these core needs emerge. And the cool thing is, as well, is that these core needs are also reflected when we study human behavior. They're universal. Every human being has these core needs in their hearts. Anthropology shows that. History shows that. Sociology shows these core needs. And sometimes the categories are a little different, and it's broken up in different ways, but I think you'll recognize when we start to list these core needs, how we define them here, at least as we're talking about them here at Fellowship, as showing up both in your life and the world around you. And so here are the four core needs, men, that you have that you cannot escape. You were created to have these needs. And the first one is a need for power. Power. And what power is a longing for influence or recognition. It really at root is the fact that we need to know that our being here means something and that somebody notices. The second core need of our heart that we have is a need for control. That we have a longing to have everything go according to our plan. The third core need of a human heart, then, is a need for comfort. It's a longing for pleasure. And the fourth core need of the human heart is a need for approval. It's a longing to be accepted or desired. And the reason we have been created with a heart that is dependent, a heart that has these needs, is because it is the intent of God to be the provider for those needs. I mean, you see this even in the creation account. And we don't have time to go back there like we did last week. But you see in the creation, God providing those needs for our first parents. This need for power. Well, he says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. The way I'm going to execute my plan is largely through you. Well, how could they be more important, influential, noticed, and recognized? I mean, that's the gift of God. The need for control. Well, God gives them dominion, saying the way that I'm going to rule my creation is through your rule. Of course, they have the need to have things go according to their plan. God gives that to them. Oh, I have the need for comfort. Well, God doesn't just create food. No, the scriptures say that God gives them the plants that are, quote, pleasant to the eye, good for food. He gives the first couple the pleasures of sex. I mean, that is a core need given, fulfilled by God. That need for approval then. As he creates in Genesis 1, God calls his creation good, good, good. He creates man and woman. He says, you are very good. That need is well supplied by their creator. Dependent. Now, the right response that they were to have is described by Paul in Romans 1:21, where he says, the right response of mankind to our God is to honor him as God and to give him thanks. That the right response should have been to submit to God in trust and to honor him for his provision. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all about, that opportunity to honor God and obey him, trust his provision and be thankful. And the result of that was meant to be a creation and a cultivation of the entire planet in partnership with God that was against the chaos that was already at work that would have filled the earth with life. Men and women who bore the image of God, who are living life together in the fruit of the Spirit of God himself. Living together with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like we'll talk about here in a minute, when it's God that's supplying my core needs, I am free to be all of those things because I always have enough. And that was the intent of God. He has created us with need at the very center of our being that he intends to fill. But here's the problem. As Paul says in Romans 1:25, we, meaning all of humanity, exchange the truth about God that he is trustworthy for a lie. And we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Because we eat the lie that God is not trustworthy, we trust ourselves and not God. and try to use created things to satisfy those core needs of our heart instead of trusting our God. We come to worship those things. Now, worship is an old English word kind of mashup of worth-ship, which meant to ascribe worth. And that's what we do to created things. We say, career, you are worthy. You have the ability to satisfy my deepest need for power, for recognition. We say to money, you, money, have the ability to satisfy my deepest need for control. If I have enough, I'll never have to worry about what's going to happen to me. We say to her, you, honey, are going to satisfy my deepest need for approval, that you'll think I'm awesome and you'll always love me and it's going to fill up my heart forever. When we ascribe worth like that to created things, we are worshiping them. We are treating them as gods. Martin Luther, the great theologian, said this. He said, to have a God is to have a thing in which the heart entirely trusts. And when we trust in a thing to satisfy the eternal needs of our soul, it's not that these things are bad. It's just when we ask them to do things they were never intended to do, which is satisfy the very core of our being, well, then disaster erupts. Guys, there is a root-fruit relationship between what we trust in, what we worship, and the outcome of our lives. There is always a root-fruit relationship between where your heart is trusting and the way you respond to the circumstances of your life. And the difference is between your ability to create and cultivate as you were created to do in partnership with God, if you would trust in Him, and a life then that brings sin and destruction and chaos because our trust is placed in created things rather than our Creator. Worshiping a created thing is what the Bible calls idolatry. And it's one of the primary themes of the scriptures. Romans 1 talks about idolatry as being the root of all human evil. And it's against these idols where the battle for our heart is waged. Though the whole of the scriptures talk about it, I love Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10, that really kind of just brings this all together. And in one place, we can see this battle and its consequences played out in front of us. And I think it gives us a great picture for us to hang on to and to have as you and I help each other fight these battles of trust for our hearts. So go ahead, you see the scripture there in front of you. You see Jeremiah there. Go ahead and have that in front of you. And then there's also a diagram on the other side of that piece of paper that's got those four paragraphs there that goes along with this text. And here, guys, in kind of parable form, is this battle and its consequences laid out in front of us. This is Jeremiah 17. Let me read. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And guys, this tale of two trees, I have found to be incredibly helpful in my life in understanding that battle from a heart, this battle for trust. Because what you have in what Jeremiah has just laid before us is two trees in exactly the same circumstance. The heat's come, the sun is bearing down, and the responses of these two trees are night and day different. And it all depends on where these two trees are rooted. See, guys, the responses of our lives always, 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 always reveals where our hearts are rooted. What it is that we are trusting in, whether we're trusting in God or trusting in ourselves. No matter what the circumstance, guys, no matter what is happening in our lives, if we are rooted in God and His provision, we can respond with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it is the trust in God that allows what Matt was talking about, a man who is going to lose his 9-year-old son next week to tell a brother that God is teaching him patience. I cannot imagine being there. But the provision and power and life of the living God is so real to this man that because his hope is placed in God, that's his response. It is mind-blowing. And that's mind-blowing only because God himself is mind-blowing. But it is the will of God, men, for your sanctification. It is the will of God, men, for you to trust him in that type of way, to know him with that type of certainty, to be able to trust his character and his power in the middle of a battle that's dark and that ugly. But guys, this parable also talks about our responses when we're not trusting in a God that way. Man, that no matter what the circumstances is, when our responses are not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, whenever our response to our circumstances are not those, I know with 100% accuracy that my heart is functionally trusting in something or someone for one of my core needs instead of in God. And see, guys, this fruit of our trust, this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is what God wants to produce in us through that trust. But our hearts are deceitful, aren't they? Like Jeremiah says. Man, there is something in me, the scriptures call the flesh, that even if I've trusted in Christ and he's changed my innermost being, there is still something about me that keeps wanting to pull me away from trust in my God and trust in things. But here's the good news, guys. God is after our hearts because he is after our trust. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And everything about God's activity in your life, in our world, is about the trust of his people in relationship with them as he's ruling his creation through them. You see this in the narrative of the scriptures. Why do you send Abraham to a place you're not going to tell him where to go? Trust. Why do you lead the Hebrew nation out of slavery in Egypt right to the Red Sea? Trust. Why do you send a little bitty shepherd boy to go fight a giant? Trust. Man, why do you send your son, God as a man, to die for sin and so crushed at that prospect that he's asking for that cup to pass from him, but not thy will, but yours be done? Trust. And our God is after our trust. His plans, his commandments, and ultimately Jesus Christ, what he has done for us in living the perfectly trusting life on our behalf, dying a death for our sin so that our sin, our wickedness out of our distrust can be taken away, and then raising from the grave to defeat death and reign next to the Father and reign in us by the Spirit, then to renew us and to use us and to lead us into this new life. We get access to all of the riches of Jesus Christ through what? Trust. Trust. See, guys, often when we want to fight our battles, often when we want change in our lives, we target the heat, the circumstances, or we target the fruit to change those things in the battles of our lives or the lives of others. It's, man, I've got to stop looking at porn. And so I'm going to get a filter on my computer, and I am not going to open my laptop after 8:30. Now, there may be wisdom in that. There may be wisdom in that. But all you're trying to do there is change your circumstances. There's ultimately not power. Man, I'm going to stop being so dang frustrated with my 6-year-old who thinks she knows everything, doesn't listen to me, and just won't do a simple act of obedience. That's not autobiographical at all, by the way, right? Man, I'm going to white knuckle it, and next time that happens, I'm just going to be patient. I'm just trying to change that fruit. And there's no power behind that. Men, it is the will of God for your sanctification. And until we get down to the root, until we start targeting what it is in our hearts that we are trusting, we will not see the fullness of the presence and the power of God in our battles. We've got to learn to trust Him in our hearts, to fight that battle of trust in our hearts. And the battle for our hearts, guys, is all about chasing the fruit in our lives to the root. When I see that bad fruit in my life, 100% of the time, without question, I know there is a root of distrust in my life. And I don't know about y'all, but I have a lot of bad fruit a lot of the times, all day, every day. That's where the battle is. That's where life is. Because when I see that bad fruit and I start chasing it to the root, I am joining the Holy Spirit and how He wants to reveal to me where my heart is not trusting in His provision for me in Jesus Christ. And He is giving me the opportunity to turn by faith in action to God's provision for me in Jesus. Because Jesus Himself, not what Jesus can do for me in helping me with my family, not what Jesus can do for me and help me feel less guilt from my past, but Jesus Himself, men, is the fulfillment of the core needs of our hearts. He is alive, and He is glorious, and He is satisfying. Man, I have this core need for power. And the reality is that my sin means that I should be totally disqualified from any way in which God can use me or any meaning my life could have. Here's the reality. Jesus, in His grace, recognizes me, uses me, has a plan to create through me. And so if Jesus recognizes me, man, I don't need recognition from anybody else. Man, I have this need for control. But here's the thing. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and He loves me. The cross absolutely certifies that fact. If Jesus is in control and He is going to be good to me, I don't need to be. Man, I have this need for comfort. But here's the thing. Man, no matter how much I have or how little I have, Jesus Himself, if I turn to Him, is always going to be enough, and He is going to be better than anything else. Man, I have this need for approval. And my sin and my wickedness and how ugly I am both in my heart and in what I do means I should get nothing but contempt, scorn, and condemnation from my God. But my God loves me. And my God delights in me, the scriptures say, with the exact same delight that He delights in His Son Himself. Man, if the creator of the universe approves of you, man, why do I have to go to anybody else for that need to be filled? And guys, this is not a philosophy. These are not concepts. This is something that the living God, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, actively ministers to us by His Holy Spirit when we turn to Him in our need. And guys, that makes this battle for our heart something that is not exhausting, but exhilarating. Man, it's a means by which we can know God in every part of our day as we chase the fruit to our roots. Martin Luther says that Jesus intends for all of a Christian's life to be one of repentance. And repentance is just turning away from trust in a thing to turning to trust in the living person of Jesus. I mean, my fruit is continually taking me to God's provision for me in Jesus. But guys, it's hard. Faith is a fight. When we order, though, our lives around God's promises in action, though, we will find his promises to be absolutely true by our experience. And our trust will grow. Let me illustrate this a little bit from my life personally over the last couple of months. All right? Now, I know I work at this church, and you're supposed to think that when you work at a church, everything is always perfect. Right? Newsflash, work is still work, and the church is full of sinners, and I tend to be the worst. Okay? So things at work over the last several months did not necessarily go according to plan, according to how I hoped. Not bad, not wrong, just not according to Rory's plan, right? Which I tend to think is usually the best plan, right? So what followed was weeks of frustration and hurt and anger. What followed was going, man, I'm questioning everything about everything, and I'm just stinking mad. A response that certainly wasn't love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. And it's okay to be disappointed. And it's okay to be angry. It's right to go, you know, this should have been different, but it should not have the power to crush me. And it was. And so when I started to see that and started to go, what's up with that? I started to chase that root, that fruit to its root. Guess what I found? The changing that plan was totally getting in the way of what I wanted for an approval. I wanted people to be like, you are the greatest pastor ever. I wanted my job to be like, hooray, Rory, you are wonderful. Didn't get that. I wanted the plan to go like I wanted to because I wanted to be in control of the trajectory of my life and my career. Here's where I'm going. Didn't get that. And I was trusting in my job. I was trusting in my work to give me those things. And when those idols disappointed me, I was crushed. And that has ended up being a beautiful opportunity for repentance. Jesus is all the approval I need. Jesus is in control. And guys, he is good. And that frees me. There's been a phrase I've run across that today is a great day to be small. Love it. And because God sees you and knows you and he is good to you and he satisfies, the deepest things of your soul, you can go and serve in freedom. Because Jesus himself is alive and present by the Spirit to satisfy the deepest things about you if you would fight that battle of your heart to believe. And belief has got to look like action. And I found his promises to be true. Freedom in that. Life in that. He is good. But if we're going to fight this battle of our heart to trust in the living person of Jesus, we must know the Lord if we're going to seek to continually turn to trust in him. Our idols are old, dear friends, are they not? Most of us have lived our entire lives looking to these idols for our comfort. We will not leave our idols for a total stranger. We have got to spend time through the Word of God, in prayer with God, in the presence of the people of God, encountering the presence of Jesus to know his glory and his power and his life if we're going to have any hope of trusting that he will satisfy. That's why we say the manliest thing you can do is to know the Lord. So guys, if our hearts have been created to need, if we have dependent hearts that only Jesus can ultimately satisfy, and if we trust in something or someone else, it is the fruit of death and sin that results. If we know these things about our hearts, how do those things come together to fight this battle for our hearts on a daily basis? First thing is this. Men, we must reject passivity. That means we need to actually start attending to our hearts. Pay attention to the responses that you are having to the circumstances of your life. Then we tend to just let life just kind of go by us and we emote and we respond and we kind of clean up the mess. And most of us either stuff our emotions down or we just kind of explode all over the place and let our emotions control us and we never think about where they come from. We're very passive and we sit back, and for some of us, it's because we're scared. And we don't want to go in there and go, why am I responding like this? What's behind these things? Because we have no idea what to do with these feelings. But guys, again, men move in, and we move in not because we are competent, but we move in because our God, who is committed to your sanctification, goes with us. Reject passivity. Pay attention to your heart. And as you start to actually pay attention to how you're responding to the circumstances of your life, the next thing we need to do, guys, in light of the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ, is to accept responsibility. Man, confess your sin continually and gladly. All of life is to be one of repentance, and repentance is a beautiful thing. But guys, this is, of the four things we're going to talk about doing, this is probably the hardest for most of us, because I don't know about y'all, but most of us are born with an innate deep need to always be right. Guys, it's a natural thing because we have been created in the image of a righteous God. But here's the thing, we've traded his righteousness for our idolatry, and we want to be self-righteous, excusing ourselves, placing ourselves above other people. See, Jesus makes me right by his grace, but I would rather trust in my own righteousness. And I'll take my idol and I'll worship my idol that comes with his own little rules, and I'll justify myself by that idol so I don't have to take responsibility for my own sin. Most of the wicked things that I have done in my life, certainly the most wicked things I've done in my marriage, man, I have felt very justified in doing because I felt I was so right in that moment. Man, I'm a huge approval guy, and I will use my wife for approval. I'll be that perfect husband. Man, I always am trying to serve. Man, she wants a girl's night out. You do it, honey. I'll be with the kids. I'm a great dad. Let's wrestle, right? And it's genuine. I love my kids, and I love being a family guy. Man, there's a ton of blessing in that, but there's a part of me that wants to be recognized for that. There's a ton of me that wants my identity to be in that, to be like, you are an amazing husband and father. That's who you are. You're awesome. And when my wife fails to recognize my sheer awesomeness, right? I have been felt very justified in doing terrible things to her and telling her terrible things and acting in terrible ways. And that's my heart. And that's not her, because of my self-righteousness. Guys, we want to turn into the grace and the mercy of God. We want to fight to trust in Jesus. We need to accept the responsibility that it's not our circumstances. It's not just the mood that we were in. We can't tweet out, what I did really wasn't me. No, it is us. It is our sin. And we can look at it directly because of the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Man, there is nothing that is so dark that takes us beyond the love of God. Tim Keller says this. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Guys, you suck. I suck. But the thing that keeps us, the only thing that will keep us from the love and the mercy and the grace of God, the fulfillment of our souls through the living person of Jesus Christ, is our refusal to admit that. Man, accept responsibility. You want to fight that battle for your heart? Man, you accept that your sin is deep and your heart trusts in things rather than Jesus. And the next thing you do, man, you lead courageously. You lead yourself. Faith is a fight, and you lead yourself to believe in action. Preach the gospel to yourself, because I and you are continually forgetting. We are continually not believing. Man, lead yourself to believe in the provision of Jesus Christ, especially when it doesn't feel true. Guys, as we are following Jesus, he's planted in us new desires. And this fight for our heart is a battle between our deepest desire and our strongest desire in the moment. And here's what it looks like. I know I'm going a little long, but I want to land this plane here. 80% statistic says that 80% of you guys have had this experience, okay? So this battle between deepest and strongest desires looks like this on a lonely weekend night when it's just you and your computer. And you know that on the other side of that mouse click, that screen is about to pop up some girl or some guy that is going to offer themselves to you without condition. And that will satisfy you for a moment in your need for control or for approval or comfort because it's an escape or power that they would, you know, so recognize you that they want to give themselves to you. And you know you don't want to do that again because you've seen its consequences. It's corrupted your soul. It grieves you before the God that you love. Your deepest desire is Jesus Christ himself. And you start to shake and you're just kind of going, oh, don't do it again. And that voice that's saying, no, you know you don't want this. You don't need this. Gets real small, moves to the back of your head. I don't know if you guys are familiar. That's just probably just me. What it means in that moment to lead yourself, to build your actions around your deepest desire rather than your strongest desire in that moment, is to go, man, what feels like it's going to satisfy my soul is the image on that computer screen. But I'm going to choose to trust in the word of God that Jesus is alive and he will satisfy me. And you shut that computer and you call your buddy. You order your actions around the promise of God, especially when God's promises don't feel true. Because that is a declaration to our Creator that you trust his promises more than you trust your own feelings. Man, lead yourself courageously. Have the courage to believe that Jesus himself satisfies your soul. And then finally, how we fight this fight for our heart is we invest eternally. Man, guys, what we do shapes and shows what we trust. I mean, where are we spending our time? First and foremost of all, are you spending time meeting with Jesus daily? I mean, yes, Jesus is not keeping attendance. He doesn't love you any more or less, whether or not you're in the scriptures and meeting with him on a daily basis. But guys, it is our opportunity to meet face to face with the God of the universe who gives us life. And knowing him and experiencing him and encountering him will shape our trust towards him. It'll empower us to turn away from trusting in a thing and trusting in him when it comes down to it. And as we do that, guys, we will be empowered then in our lives to invest eternally in the battles we're fighting. Because here's the paradox about our battles, and we'll get there here in the next couple weeks then. If you want to invest eternally, the paradoxical thing is the fact that you can only make an eternal investment in the present moment. And what keeps me from investing in the things that matter to God is often the fear that I don't have enough of what I need. But when I am meeting with Jesus, choosing to trust in Jesus, I can be present in that moment to trust him. To have him use me to create and cultivate by loving him and loving people that are right in front of me. And as you and I do that, as we invest eternally, that will shape how we trust him, how we love him. And that will send us into then our other battles as we fight continually this battle for our heart. I got crazy with the Cheese Whiz again. This has changed my life. I hope this is helpful for you guys. And the intention is to set us up to help each other fight these battles of the heart together. We need each other to help each other see the root behind our fruit and to remind each other of the provision of God in Jesus Christ, which is the good news of the gospel, a living God who satisfies our soul. So I'll let you guys turn into the tables, let you guys get to work, because that's where the battles join. So, good to you guys.